Ladies Aid, tonight we're going to be talking about Ruth chapter 1. We're going to be talking about three widows, two ways, and one hope. All right? Three widows, two ways, and one hope. We want to try to turn our eyes upon Jesus tonight by looking at the gospel according to the book of Ruth. We can learn about Jesus no matter where we are in the scriptures, and this is a good example of that. We'll try to understand something about what it is to be a widow based on these scriptures, and also something about the nature of just Christian faith. So whether or not you're a widow or know someone who is a widow, this is certainly a message of the gospel that applies to all of us. And I want you to keep in the back of your mind this question that we'll get to in a minute. What is it that makes you happy? What process do you have to follow in order to be happy? Do you have to first be happy with yourself, love yourself? You're supposed to love your neighbor as you love yourself, and some people have interpreted that by saying first you have to love yourself and then you're going to be able to love God and love your neighbor. That is a way that people try to proceed in their life. Now, we'll look at that way, analyze it a little bit from these three widows, okay? The first widow we meet, one we know about, Naomi, we know about Ruth, we forget the name of the second widow, Orpah here. But the first widow, Naomi. Now, does anybody remember why Naomi had left Israel? We begin the story when she's starting to travel back with these two other widows. But why had she left there in the first place? Anybody remember? Ruth married Boaz at the end of the, or in this story. That's what will eventually happen. But this is Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi. She was an Israelite, but she wasn't in Israel. Why?
A better life.
Exactly. There was a famine in Israel, and they left. But apparently not everybody in Israel left because of that famine, because there were people there when she came back. But she and her husband had left, all right, because her husband did not have faith that the Lord could provide for them in the time of famine. And so he went outside of Israel to a nation that was full of unbelievers. And his sons then had slim pickings when it came to picking brides. There was nobody who was a Christian there. And so they married unbelieving wives as well. So the choice of the father affected, of the husband, affected his wife Naomi and his children and any potential grandchildren for generations. So that's why she'd left. Now, why is she going back? Yep. Anything else anybody knows about the story? They needed support to live, right? A widow, how is she going to provide for herself? It also says,
have they heard that the Lord was visiting?
Yes. Which verse is that in Ruth chapter 1? Verse 6, yes. So she arose with her daughters-in-law, okay, the three widows here, on their journey. She wanted to return from this country of Moab, for she had heard from there that the Lord had visited his people, which would be Israel, by giving them bread. All right? Ah, so now there is food there. It's going to be easier to live, and she wants to go back. All right? She wants to go back. Well, then there is the... anyone know anything else that Naomi says about her relationship with God or how God has treated her? You're doing very good. These are Bible reviews, Bible study reviews from maybe way back when you learned about the book of Ruth. But if you look towards the end of chapter 1, down in verse 20, all right, she gets back there. Everyone says, oh, Naomi, good to see you again. Well, Naomi's name means pleasant, right? A pleasant one. But in verse 20, notice, Danielle, can you read that for us? Verse 20, 21, 20 and 21.
But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?"
Okay, so this widow has come back. She hears that there's bread. Would you say that she has... how would you describe her relationship and faith at this point?
Bitter.
Bitter, yes. She wants to be described by that word. She's very bitter about what has happened. Her widowhood and the whole, everything involved with that in her life is not fair. Most people don't have to face this at this point in their life, and she feels like God is against her. She's very bitter about that. She's very bitter about that. Okay, we can understand that. We can understand that all the situations, there's reasons you could conclude from all that situation that to be bitter. You don't necessarily have to conclude, "I want to be bitter," but you can understand why she might feel that way. All right, so that's widow number one. Well, let's look at widow number two, okay? Orpah. Orpah is, we only learned about her for a couple of verses, and then we forget about her because we always think about Ruth and Boaz and everything else coming in this book. But which way did Orpah choose and why? All right, and I wonder if we can come to understand that. First, Naomi in verse 8 and 9, she comes to her daughters-in-law and says, go back to your mom's house, all right? The Lord will take care of you. You've been kind to me. You'll have rest and you'll get a new husband. Go away. Go back to where you came from, all right? That's what I'm doing, and you should do the same. But then what do we read about their choice at first in verse 10? Yeah?
Go with her, back
yeah.
to her and follow them.
Exactly. They want to follow her. Both of them.
Yeah.
Both Orpah and Ruth want to follow her. But now in verse 15, or verse 14 and 15, we read, Cindy, why don't you read that, verse 14 and 15. Of Ruth 1, yeah.
Oh, okay, yes.
I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. Would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourself from having high husbands? No, my daughters. For it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they... Then
okay.
They lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law."
Okay, so which, thank you. So which way, so at first they both said we'll go. Then Naomi gives a very convincing speech, apparently. And Orpah responds, "Okay, I'll choose that way." Now, which way did she choose? How would you describe it, and why?
She decided to listen to Naomi and go back to her. It sounds like sort of not clearly that she really wanted to at first, but then decided that that was probably the best thing for her to go back.
Okay. Yeah. Any other? Yes. Thank you. Any other parts to an answer we might give?
Because she also went back to her people and her gods.
Yeah.
Which wouldn't have been a good thing.
Right. Yeah. It adds that, doesn't it? And even Naomi. These are the words. The scripture adds that, so we know that. But that's part of the picture here. Is her faith? Our faith is a part of every decision we make. Whether or not somebody is obvious about it or not, it's always a part of the decision that we make. And definitely a big decision like this, a life-changing decision that our faith is going to direct us in one way or the other. And Orpah chooses to go back to her people and to her gods. And Naomi is saying that. Naomi, the one who told her to do it. Okay. She says, look, this is what's happened. Ruth, you do the same. Now, we'll get to Ruth's answer in a minute. Second question here about widow number two on our study sheet is, would you fault Orpah for her decision? Why or why not?
I mean, everybody's responsible for their decisions, but it does kind of sound like Naomi wasn't making her country and her God sound very good. You know, and, you know, and the verse before that I read that wasn't, you know, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Does it make it sound like a land of milk and honey?
No, Naomi is definitely not a very good evangelist, that's for sure. Yeah, that's true. Yes. She's much more like Jonah at points, it sounds like, huh? Yeah, all right. So, okay, any other explanations or answers? How would you assess Orpah's decision and what you would think of it? We know what Ruth decides. Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. Which is easier?
Orpah.
Why is that easier?
It's familiar, going back to where she came from.
Yeah. Do you think people make decisions still today based on what's easier?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that one of the criteria for any decision we make, is what's the easiest thing? What's the easiest way to whatever it is? That's certainly one of the main criteria, and that's not necessarily bad. But it's certainly true here that this is the easier thing. And she chooses it because it's easier. She chooses it because it helps her continue in her own faith. It doesn't just say to the gods of the people of Moab. It says to her gods. So she's got a relationship with these gods. This is her faith. And she can continue to believe what she wants. She got married to someone who came from a different place, and maybe they tried to have a mixed marriage or something or other. But now she can go back and be more consistent, and she'll feel better about it. She'll go back to her people and to her gods. Now I wonder, question three here, and I did not know. I was going to put this on here anyway, but it's amazing how close the names are. What might Orpah counsel Orpah? I'm not suggesting anything about why Orpah has her name, okay? But what might Orpah counsel Orpah? Do you find it strange that these widows, all three of them, are acting that they're incomplete and unsatisfied with their current condition of being widows? Right? They all think there's a problem with being a widow. And somehow, eventually, they've got to get a husband to resolve that problem. Is that the way Orpah or modern contemporary American, you know, advice columns would answer that situation?
My guess is she would say, "Where's the husband anyway? Just get over it. You can do what you need to do on your own. You don't need a husband."
Perhaps. I mean, I don't know exactly what she might say, but that is certainly a very common approach. Or at the very least, other ideas on that before I comment them.
That was a completely different time. I mean, you even go back, you know, 30 years, 50 years, it would be a lot closer to this that you would, I mean, you hear of stories saying, in our family, you know, a brother, because, you know, that was just very common that women wouldn't be able to support themselves. Where now it is overcame.
For now, we can be thankful that we've evolved past that point. That's exactly what she would say. So that'd be part of it, because I've heard her say that kind of thing. But, yeah, okay. I'm just using her as an example. She's premier example of what the world would like to tell us is the most positive form of feminism in our culture today. But in any case, she's a premier example of that, and certainly the idea that you need anyone else, whether it be a man or anyone else, to be happy is a deficiency if that's your approach. First, you have to be, love yourself, be happy with yourself. And that is common that's just common in our culture. That's what our kids get taught in school. All right? And it doesn't matter what subject. That's what the teachers are programmed to answer to the kid when they're having trouble. To help boost their self-esteem and so on. So Orpah's choosing the way that seems to fit with her feelings, fit with the culture around her, fit with what she knows, what's comfortable, and that's the way she wants to choose. And that's the way she thinks that will give her hope, blessing and peace, and will make her satisfied in life. Well, let's look at the third widow of our story, Ruth. Which way she decides and why? Well, does she decide to go back to her people or not?
No,
she does not. All right. And those familiar words, Ruth 1, 16 and 17. And let's see here, I don't even know where I am. Peggy, could you please read those two, please?
And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherefore you go, I will go, and wherefore you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also. If anything but death parts you and me."
All right, so we know what Ruth decides. Why does she decide that? We're familiar with those verses. We hear them often at weddings, though obviously this isn't a proposal here. Ruth and Naomi aren't getting married to each other, and Boaz isn't in the picture either, so it's kind of interesting that we often hear them at weddings. But why does Ruth decide what she does? Again, remember what did Ruth know about Naomi's God? We don't know everything that she knew, but what she did know, or the message she was getting from Naomi, was certainly enough to turn Orpah away. God's against me. I'm bitter. He hates me. He's not going to be any more kind to you. Look at what he did to your husband. All right, go back to what you know. And go back to your people and to your gods. I'm going back to my people. You'll find rest there. But instead, she thinks that she needs this God of Israel, this God from somewhere else. Is she making the easier decision here? Is she making the decision that's comfortable and that would fit her emotions and would fit the culture around her? No, you would go back to the family that's closest to you, and even today, too. And that's not a bad thing if people do that today, but there's a lesson here in this particular situation. And Ruth is choosing against all of those things. What might Ruth say, question two, what might Ruth say to the following statement? Does this express her faith or deny it? I have to first be happy with who I am, and then I will be able to be happy in relationship with others.
Well,
I have to first be happy with who I am. Then, once I'm happy with myself, then and only then can I take care of others. Does that express her approach here? Or deny it? Or somehow fit with it? What do you think? The emptiness that Ruth feels is the same emptiness that Orpah feels, and is the same emptiness that Naomi feels, and the same emptiness that any widow has ever felt. Right? And her response to that particular emptiness, and in this particular situation, is amazing, huh? It shows faith. It shows that what she's going to cling to for companionship, for blessing, for life, right? For survival, because that's what this was about, survival. A widow cannot survive. She cannot provide for herself in that culture, as we said. There's no way she will survive, and what she will stake her life on and her survival is upon the people and the God of Naomi. And as we read just a few verses after that about what Naomi thought about God, don't call me Naomi, call me Bitter One. Right? Ruth actually has a better faith than Naomi, even though that's the person who she learned about the Lord from, as well as perhaps her deceased husband. We don't know that part of the story, but certainly God was working in her to choose this way. But how do things turn out for Ruth and Naomi in the end? The book of Ruth, very interestingly, is not about Ruth. The book of Ruth, well, ultimately it's about the Lord Jesus, but it's about Naomi. About Naomi coming back without any descendants and being bitter about it. And then we read in Ruth 4, verse 13 through 17, these words. And Carolyn, can you read that for us, please?
So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David.
And that David is King David, who of course we'll get the special promise that he would have a son who would be king over God's people forever, our Lord Jesus. So Ruth, this Gentile, this unbeliever, right, who married a husband who had made a sinful choice, whose father had made a sinful choice, they did not believe that God could care for them, so they left in the time of famine. Yet God miraculously worked through all of that and overruled even their sin and sinful choices and brought a person who at one time was an unbeliever, Ruth, into the kingdom, saved her, granted her this faith, and made her even a great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. It's a remarkable, remarkable thing. But notice how Naomi now has a son. Ruth's son is really called Naomi's son in this book. And the hope for Naomi was to listen and to follow the way that her daughter-in-law had shown her. I'm empty. There, I have nobody to cling to in this world, in this life anymore, except for the Lord. And I cling to Him and to anybody who knows Him. That's where I'm going to get blessing. That's where I'm going to survive. That's faith, to cling to God in all things. And then I'll be happy. When I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these other things shall be added unto you. So my final question and thought then is, based on this example in Scripture, what way and what hope is the way of happiness and blessing for widows today, or anyone, but talking about widows. But faith, yes. Faith. It's interesting, isn't it, that we've sang faith of our fathers, you know, faith of our mothers, faith of the widows, faith of the children. It's the same faith that we grew up with. It's the same faith that we need at every stage of our life. And every stage has its blessings, and every stage has its challenges, and seem like curses. And certainly when someone faces widowhood, there's an emptiness there. And we don't mean to ignore that. What's interesting is Scripture uses that fact as an illustration of somebody who, if they think about it, is a really good example of the gospel. Because Ruth's widowhood and how she responds to that shows how she knows she's empty, she's incomplete, she has no one in this life to turn to like she thought at one time in her life and did and enjoyed. And so she turns to Christ and clings to Him. And is that something that everyone can do, whether they're married or not? Absolutely, and ought to be doing. But when somebody faces that reality, they can testify to knowing that maybe even more deeply. And certainly Ruth responds in a way that would challenge all of us to say, I want to cling to Christ, to have hope and happiness and blessing. I will survive no matter what happens by clinging to Christ. And because Ruth did that, God rewarded that faith. Eventually, Christ could even come as a result of God working this faith in her heart. Well, there's a lot to think about there and a lot to roll around in our minds. But so those are three widows, two different ways, and the one hope, true blessing and survival, is found in the faith of Ruth, who clings to the Lord. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. That's our hope. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the blessing of who You are. And we pray that You would grant us true happiness and joy. At whatever season of life we may find ourselves, we thank You that the greatest friend we have is Christ. We thank You for all the other friends, those close and special friends and spouses even that You've blessed us with. We thank You most of all for who You are and that no one can ever take You from us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.